If you have your Bible with you this evening, we're turning to the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans in the 10th chapter. As you turn up that passage of Scripture, I'd like to say it's a real joy and privilege to be here this evening, this special Easter convention. It's a joy to be back once again, and especially on this occasion to have this good company with me here from our church in Alcorcón. I want to take the opportunity very briefly to thank you all very sincerely for your prayers on our behalf. 40 years seems a long time, but looking back to us, it seems just like a flash. And I think we can say that because we have known the faithful prayers of God's people. There are some of you here tonight, maybe, who were with us, present at the time when we took off from Ulster, and you've been praying for us during these 40 years. Others, you've come in at different stages, but we're still grateful that the Lord has given you a burden and a vision to pray for us and to pray for the Lord's work there in Spain. So before we read this portion of Scripture, let's just take a few moments to seek the Lord. Let's pray that the Lord will come and through the ministry of His Word will speak to each and every one of our hearts. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we wait on humbly in Thy presence this evening hours. We give Thee thanks for all that we have heard and seen. Lord, we bless Thee for the vision, the missionary vision that Thou hast given to the Free Presbyterian Church. And we bless Thee for the ongoing work. We look back and we have to raise our Ebenezer to the Lord, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But we look, Lord, to the future, and we do so knowing that Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, as we open Thy word now, we look to Thee, we pray that Thou wilt take away everything that would be a distraction. Lord, even help us to get over the tiredness of a long meeting like this. We pray that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt give us the concentration and grant that through Thy Word Thou wilt speak to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, we desire to have the challenge of the Word of God. As we think of the mission fields of the world and the tremendous need, Lord, we cry to Thee that Thou wilt come as Thou hast done in gone by years, that Thou wilt be pleased to speak, and even from this gathering this evening, call and set apart those who in a near future day will go in the might and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to the different nations of this world. So be with us now. Grant to us the anointing, the infilling of Thy Spirit, for we ask this in our Savior's blessed name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, we're commencing our reading at the first verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not ye in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We'll end the reading of that 17th verse, knowing the Lord will add his own divine blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. In this passage of scripture from which we have just read, the great Apostle Paul sets out to prove the urgent necessity for the preaching of the gospel in all of the world to every creature. He leaves us in absolutely no doubt that he's speaking according to the will of God, that will of God that was clearly revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible of that particular time, and something that we have seen here in our Bible reading. Therefore, the duty of every Christian church is to preach the gospel to all without exception. It must be preached, as Paul points out here in this chapter, to the two groups that make up the world or made up the world at that particular time, both to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. The Gentile world, in its awful ignorance and heathenism, needs the gospel if they are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But so too, the Jewish world, with all their privileges and all their blessings, they likewise need to hear the gospel preached if they are to believe in Christ. So then, to convince his readers of this divine injunction, the great apostle resorts to a series of biblical arguments. His case is established as he builds one irrefutable argument upon another irrefutable argument. Now notice how he does this. He does it by arguing from back to front. Instead of starting with the need for the preaching of the gospel, he begins with the salvation of the sinner and then argues back to the divine means whereby the Lord brings this about. Now, there may be different reasons for this, and if you read through the commentaries, you will find various suggestions for this, but I think the context itself provides the answer. Basically, remember, Paul has been arguing to prove that it is the will of God that all types of sinners call on him for salvation. We read that there in the 13th verse. Whosoever shall call, that is a great universal term. It is a very wide term. Whosoever, Jew or Gentile, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as soon as he clarifies that, he then begins his arguments. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?
And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You will notice that at every stage of his arguments, he uses the very same verb, the very same word that he had employed previously. First, he says, sinners must call. But then he says, in order to call, they must believe. But if they are going to believe, then they must hear. And then comes these two vital and searching questions. How shall they call without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Using these arguments, Paul establishes a watertight case for the universal preaching of the gospel. And we could say that here we have, in these verses of scripture that we have just quoted, we have God's charter for missions. And brother and sister in Christ tonight, let us notice that this is God's remedy for this world that is stricken by sin and held in the grip of the devil. The remedy is not programs. The remedy is not methods. The remedy is not schemes. But the remedy is a message. And more importantly, God's message. Message that has to be proclaimed as his sent ones go full of the power of the Holy Ghost. So here we have God's charter for missions. And that is the theme that we want to take up this night. And as a church, as a Free Presbyterian Church, and as believers, individual believers from the different congregations of the Free Presbyterian Church, it behoves us not only to know this charter, but by God's grace to be sure that this charter is being put into practice every single day, whether in our congregations, but especially in our individual lives, and so also in our homes. So what does the Holy Ghost teach us here concerning this divine charter for missions? We will notice in the first place that he teaches us the manner by which sinners are saved. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him?" This is the manner, the divine ordained manner, that sinners, in order to be saved, must call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's salvation is so wonderfully simple. So simple that a sinner, simply by calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, can be delivered from the power of sin and Satan, set free to glorify the Lord. We as believers in this meeting tonight, we can recall the time in our lives when this miracle took place, when in this simple way we called as sinners, and God heard us and transformed us and made us new creatures. Now, what a contrast we have here with the complexities of the world's religions. Of course, there are many, many differences in the religions of this world. But there is one thing that they all have in common, one thing that brings them all together. And it all comes down to this, that man is made aright before God by his own efforts or by his own good works. And added to that, or coupled to that, is the strong conviction amongst all of these religions that within man there is the ability to be able to live a life so in such a way that he can be accepted and find the favor of God. But in stark contrast to that message, the message of the gospel is so gloriously simple Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation, therefore, is for all. But it is for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. And that serves to highlight for us the responsibility that we have as believers before God. The Lord, of course, in many different ways throughout the New Testament, gives us that command to go out into the world, to go out into the highways and the byways, and to preach the gospel to the end that sinners, seeing their need, will call upon the Lord for salvation. Of course, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a day of much, much confusion, even in this area, even concerning this duty of proclaiming the gospel. Basically, there are two extremes that are to be blamed for this. To the one extreme, we have the hyper-Calvinist with his adamant refusal to preach the gospel to every creature, as if that in some way would deter from the sovereignty of God. But then to the other extreme, there are the Arminians with their unbiblical focus on man's responsibility. This has led to all kinds of confusion, all kinds of unbiblical evangelism, and has been a great obstacle and hindrance to biblical evangelism. If God's way of salvation is simple, and surely we have already made that very clear, then our duty is as clear as the midday sun. Under the direction of the Spirit of God, it is your duty, it is my duty, to bring sinners to call on the Lord for salvation. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we simply go out and we hand out tracts, and we think because we hand out tracts that we have completed our responsibility. And I'm not taking away from the importance of literature, of tracts, and so forth. But evangelism has to go beyond that. Evangelism has to go to the one-on-one contact. It has to go to the verbal contact. And the New Testament wonderfully uses different descriptions, different verbs to describe how we are to bring sinners to realize their need of Christ so that they will call on him for salvation. You'll remember how the Apostle Paul, in one occasion, he spoke of, we persuade men. That goes much further than simply handing out information, than standing with a monotonous tone and giving out some kind of information about the gospel. Paul says, no, his heart, his whole soul is in this matter. He says we're here to persuade, as if everything depended on us. And then, of course, we're told there by the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to compel sinners to come in. If sinners are to call on the Lord, then we must persuade them to call. We must compel them. We must beseech them. We must plead with them. If sinners are to call on the Lord, then they must hear the message presented in this way. For if they don't call, they will be eternally lost. I want you to think for a few moments tonight, child of God. Think of those loved ones in your family. Think of those sons, those daughters. Think of those workmates. Think of those friends, those neighbors. Think of the people around you. And they need to hear the gospel if they are to call on the Lord. How did you call on the Lord? Was it not the result of either hearing the preaching of the gospel, or hearing someone come and witness to you in this, with this deep conviction that only Jesus Christ is able to save? And then, in the second place here, the Holy Spirit teaches us that as sinners call, they must come by the only divine means given to them. He asked the question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The answer, of course, is simple. They will never call upon the Lord unless they believe. Just as it is impossible to be saved without calling, so it is impossible to call without believing. There is no salvation without gospel faith. The great apostle, writing in this letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6, said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For we read that he that cometh to God must believe. Believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here we have a fundamental, a foundation truth of the gospel. Salvation is by faith alone, without the works of the law. Isn't that the message that the Apostle Paul stressed to the believers at Ephesus? For sinners to be saved, they need to believe. But then he goes on and he shows them it's not just any kind of belief. It's a special kind of faith. He says this faith that they need to believe is the gift of God. And here we have another striking contrast between the gospel and the religions of this world. Oh, all the religions of the world in some shape or form will talk about belief, they will talk about faith, but not as the gospel speaks of it. The gospel makes it clear that only by divine grace can the sinner rest in the merits of Christ's finished work. He says there in that second chapter of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved. If it's by grace, then it's not by works. Grace is emphasizing the favor, the unmerited favor of God. If God were to treat us as we ought to be treated, then we would already be in a lost and damned hell. But God, who is the God of all grace, God has made provision in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he can show us his favor and receive us as sons and daughters into his family. By grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are no saving merits outside of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul goes on to say, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Nothing to do with man, nothing to do with religion. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in this day where there is so much confusion, even within the evangelical world, we must be sure that we are ever true to the gospel as it is revealed in the Word of God. And especially so in all the talk that we're hearing about this 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We need to be very sure that we are as clear, that we are as valid in our witness of the gospel, as was Martin Luther, as were any of the reformers in their day. So let us ask ourselves the question in the light of this. Are we faithful? Are we true? Are you being faithful in your testimony to the lost who are around you? Let us be very sure that our gospel trumpet never gives an uncertain sound. The message must be sounded out loud and clear. Salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone, and by grace alone. And then in the third place, we find here that for sinners to believe, they need a divine message. Hence Paul's great question, how shall they believe on in him of whom they have not heard? If you go a little further in that 10th chapter of Romans to the 17th verse, we read these words, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To be saved, sinners must believe, but to believe, they must hear, but not hear anything. They have to hear something in particular. They have to hear God's message as it is revealed in the gospel. Why is this so? Because, you see, this message, the message of the gospel, is unique. There is nothing in all of the world that compares to what God has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. It is God's way to bring sinners to faith in Christ. Of course, God miraculously revealed that. That's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing there in his second letter in the first chapter. He's showing us there how we have received the gospel, how God has divinely intervened. And he's done it in such a way that while man is being used, the will of man is never active, so that the end product is what, according to the will of God, nothing to do with the will of man. We read there in that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved by the Holy Ghost literally means that they were carried in such a way that their wills in no way contributed to what God was revealing. So that what we have here in the gospel, in this book, is the revelation of the will of God. No wonder, as you read through the New Testament, you see Paul and all his companions, and indeed the whole New Testament church, so emphatic concerning the purity of this message, the message that they preached in their day. Paul, when he wrote to his first letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? It is simply what God has revealed in his word. That was the message that brought those Corinthians and every one of the believers that we read of in the New Testament faith, that is what brought them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul preached Christ crucified, the Spirit of God gifted them with gospel faith, and they were transformed into new creatures. Little wonder Paul declares with such zeal as he opens up his letter to the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Of course, the fruit of Paul's message and the fruit of the preaching of the gospel in New Testament times, it was a long way from what we know today as easy believism. The message he preached was blessed by of God to the salvation of those who believed. Their faith was seen not merely in a profession that they made with their lips, but was seen in the character of life that they lived. It was seen, yes, by their lips, but it was also confirmed by the transformation of their lives. As Paul puts it, writing in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. In other words, everything that characterized, everything that marked the life of that person before his new birth, before his spiritual creation, it has all passed away. It's now all history. It no longer marks him. It no longer identifies him. For because all things have become new, he's a new creature in Christ. My, how the world and how even the Church of Christ needs to hear that message today. You know, sometimes it's hard to make the distinction, even amongst God's professing people. They profess faith in Christ, but when you look at their lives, they seem to be more conformed to the world and the things of the world than they are conformed to Christ. Let me ask you this evening, child of God, believer, young person, what is your testimony? Is your testimony a testimony that shows and demonstrates the power of the gospel to which we need not be ashamed? Is it true that you are being conformed daily more and more unto the image of Christ? Or are you still there looking to the things of the world and being conformed more and more to the things of this world? How are we going to reach this world with the gospel? How are they going to believe if they don't hear a gospel that is being backed up, that is being demonstrated and showing the reality of it in the lives of the people of God? So we have this responsibility. Yes, we preach, we proclaim with our lips, but let us be very sure that at the same time we are showing the reality of that gospel through the lives that we live before the people. But then the Holy Spirit also teaches us here that for the message to be proclaimed, there must be messengers. Look at verse 15. And how shall they preach, the messengers? To receive God's message, the world has to have the messengers with the gospel. God, of course, is a sovereign God. We do not doubt that. We know that God, in his sovereignty, is all powerful. And God can do all things whatsoever he wills. He does his pleasure not only in heaven, but he does his pleasure here on earth. And we know that God can save, he can raise up that people for his own glory without the use of means. But we also know, because God has revealed it in his word, that this is the means whereby God has ordained that sinners hear the gospel, and that is through the messengers, God's messengers. Peter was sent, you'll remember. Even this is the time when the miracles still existed. God was showing his power in extraordinary ways in the New Testament times. Read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. God is doing marvelous things. Miraculous things are happening every single day. But when it came for someone like Cornelius, who was needing to hear the gospel, God could have sent an angel. God could have wrought a miracle directly whereby Cornelius would have believed with his household. But God ordained that it would be Peter who would go and who would preach the gospel. When that Ethiopian was there in that desert place, wrestling with that portion of God's word, not knowing what to think about that portion, God could have sent him an angel. But God sent him a man. God sent him his messenger. God sent him Stephen. So let us be very, very clear on this matter. There is a sense in which every child of God, every believer, every born-again child of God is God's gospel messenger. It was R.B. Kuyper. He put it very well when he said, every single believer is a God-ordained agent of evangelism. Did you ever think of yourself in that light? A God-ordained agent for evangelism, called and set apart by God to be God's messenger in this world? Richard Halverson makes this pertinent comment. He says, evangelism never seemed to be an issue in the New Testament. That is to say, one does not find the apostles arguing, exhorting, scolding, planning, and organizing for evangelistic programs. Evangelism simply happened. Evangelism simply happened. Issuing effortlessly from the community of believers as light from the sun, it was automatic, spontaneous, continuous, and contagious. Is that not something that needs to be recuperated urgently in this 21st century? If the world is to be reached with the gospel, the hundreds and thousands of men and women, young people around us, they need God's messengers. As believers, we have been called by God. Think about that tonight, believer. Where have you been called from? You've been called from darkness. You were a slave to sin. You're in bondage to the devil. But God called you out of darkness. Where did he call you? He called you into the light. Why did God bring you out of darkness into the light? Ah, to enjoy the gospel. To know that we're no longer on our way to a lost hell, that we're now on our way to heaven, and so we can cross our hands and we can say, glory to God, that we're saved. Well, the Apostle Peter makes it very clear what was the purpose of God in calling us out of darkness into light. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation. Notice here these different descriptions that the apostle uses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to encourage these believers as they would read this. He says, ye are a chosen generation. That's what you are. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, a particular, peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, in the presence of God, are we doing that? Are we seeking to win the lost for Christ, being brought out of darkness? It is our duty to go to those who still sit in darkness and to bring them the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, confiding that he is the light of the world, is able to transform these people who are in darkness and to bring them into the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands us to show forth his praises. And remember this. One day we will have to answer to God. You and I will have to answer to God concerning this message. We conclude by noting that the messenger has a divine mandate. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent. Remember, Paul here is dealing with God's sovereign appointed way to reach the world with the gospel, his gospel. And while, as we have already mentioned, in a general sense, it is true that every single believer is God's messenger. But in this context and in other contexts of the New Testament scriptures, God is speaking of these messengers, these ministers, who are called, who are set aside, who give up whatever they're doing so that they can dedicate themselves solely to this great task of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentions that there in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He talks about the extraordinary messengers, and then he talks about the ordinary messengers. The ministers, the evangelists, the missionaries, those who work in this sense, who have been called by God. And of course it is in accordance with his last command that these are the ones sent out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Now I conclude this meeting tonight, or this message tonight, convinced of the fact that in this great assembly that we have gathered here this evening, there have to be those whom God are calling in this particular peculiar sense. I know, and I look around and I can see men who are here and women who have the call of God and who are dedicated, and there some we've heard who have come back from the places of their ministry and they've reported on the things that the Lord has been doing for us. But I know that beyond that, there are others here. And God is speaking to you even tonight. Oh, maybe for some time he's been speaking to you about this matter. But then it's coming again with force tonight. Remember, from its very inception, this denomination that we love in the Lord had this vision. Had this vision to preach the gospel, not only at home but to abroad. And from all of our congregations down through the years that this denomination exists, men and women have gone forth at the call of God, sent forth by his church, to preach the gospel in the different nations of this world. And that is why, as a church, we must never lose this vision. As we move from one generation to the next generation, we need to be on our knees. We need to be crying to God that the vision that we've had in the past will even be greater in the future. We're far more in number than we were in the past. What we've done in the past is nothing compared to what we can do in the future. We need to be on our knees that the younger generation of our denomination will catch this vision, will have this very same zeal, this very same determination to see the nations of this world one with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God tonight speaking to your heart? Are there those here, just like the prophet Isaiah, and you're hearing the call of God clear, loud and clear? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That demands a response, an answer. What will be your answer? How are you going to respond to the Lord tonight? Will you respond as Isaiah did? Here am I, Lord. I'm useless, I'm hopeless. I don't have the gifts that many others have, but here am I, Lord, send me. There are millions, millions of souls throughout this world tonight who are lost without hope because they're without Christ. But you know, there's a reason far more important why you should respond to this gospel, not simply because of the loss of this world, but because the glory of God itself is at stake. God's glory is at stake. And God's glory is being soiled and harmed when we disobey God. God's not looking so much for your sacrifices. He's looking for you. He wants you to respond. He wants your heart. He wants you to give yourself to him. Are you willing and prepared to do that this night? Remember, as you answer this question, you're not answering this question to this denomination, much less to this preacher, or to any of the ministers or elders in this great congregation. But you're answering this question before the Lord. And remember this: how shall they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the answer is certainly clear. They won't hear. They won't hear unless you go in obedience to God's call. May it please the Lord tonight to bless his word and to stir our hearts and to give us a fresh vision and to give you grace in your heart to be able to respond in obedience to God's call right now.